Who's got that microphone? Good. Good testimonies. I appreciate that. Wonderful. Maybe caught some of you a little off guard, and I understand that, but those are good words for the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's Word. One verse. Now, I'm going to do something rarely do here other than missions conference time. When I preach the message on first century missions giving, and have preached that probably 12 or 13 times here, but I'm going to repeat a message tonight that I brought here some years ago. It was back either in the old auditorium or in the gymnasium probably during construction. But I really believe there's so much in this to help every member of the family. We're talking about building our families on Sunday night. I think there's so much in this principle for dad, mom, and children, and for everybody, really. Even if you don't live within the confines of a family right now, there's so much in this verse. And not just this verse, but the study around it. But I want you to look at verse number 8 in Ecclesiastes 10. The Bible says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." I want to speak to you from that verse tonight. Let's pray, and then we're going to have a message and song first, okay? Dear Father, thank you for the good testimonies from your people, for the joy in the service, Lord, and just what we've seen you do here. It's amazing, and I appreciate it. I pray that you'll just keep working through the church and through the people. And Lord, thank you for every person here, the newest to the oldest. Lord, I thank you for them, each one. Help me tonight bring this message in the power of your Holy Spirit, and may you speak to our hearts, please, as we do, in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you. Be seated.
The hour is approaching when the souls of man will hear a mighty shout resounding in the sky. In power and great glory, King Jesus will appear to take his children home to paradise. It will be a celebration for the ones who chose his name, but total separation for the ones who turned away. Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call? The Bible speaks of two men who were standing in the field, where one is taken and one is left behind.
Two women in the kitchen, one goes and one remains.
So get your house in order while there's time. In the cross there is salvation, through the blood there is a way to secure your reservation on that resurrection day. Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble to usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call? There's an urgency to reach the world. We have no time to waste. For within the heart of mortal man, the burning question now is raised. Are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Soon the angels will assemble usher in the Son of God. Will he come and find you faithful? Will he know your name at all? Every moment brings us closer. Are you ready for the call? Every moment brings us closer.
wonderful song. Quite a sobering question, though, really, isn't it? Are you ready? I want to speak tonight. God said these words. He said, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." Bob Jones Sr. said that if a preacher preaches an old sermon because he's too lazy to write a new one, that he's not fit to be a preacher. He said if a preacher refuses to preach a message that the people need because it's an old sermon, he's not fit to be a preacher either. I don't know. I don't think I've re-preached a message, like I said, many times. But this message, and it's not the one doing the speaking. It's the principle in this message. And I want you to use your Bible because we're not going to stay here in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be over in Job. We're going to be in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. But we're talking about the family. And I really believe this would be helpful. I think about our church right now, and I think many did not hear this last time. I think about kids. I think about if it was 2,000, then the kids who are 12 now were 4 then. It's quite a different perspective from 4 years old to 12. And young people who were 15 were, 7 years old then, who were 15 or 7 years old then. So, and it's not just for young people. This is for everybody here. And I want to speak on the subject of snake bite. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. I'm at the age where I'm of the opinion that the only kind of good snake is a dead one. And I used to catch snakes when I was a boy with my brothers down in Georgia and the neighbor boys. We'd catch those king snakes and garter snakes. I was telling the young people the other day when I was at the boys' home, I had laundry duty one week. And we had a wash house that had 3 washing machines and 3 dryers, 13 boys, and one fellow was chosen to do laundry. You had to take your turn doing laundry. I hated it, but I had to take my turn. And, you got the whites in one, the coloreds here and all. You know how it goes, Same thing William was talking about in class, whites and coloreds and, and all separated, Same thing you were griping about the other day, So, but anyway, I was washing there. And by the way, folks, it's okay to relax because we don't get onto that race thing around here. Okay? Now, you may be caught up in what the world's got going on, but we're not caught up in that. We're all one people. We love each other. It doesn't matter what color our skin is our heart. So you can just relax on that, okay? You can just relax on that one, all right? I'll get on rednecks as much as anybody else, so just relax, okay? I don't have time to tell the story about the pizza place. Amen. That'd fix them, wouldn't it, Brother William? Amen. That would fix them. So. But I don't even know where I was now. I mean, I forgot all of that. Yeah, you say that you catch people glancing at each other like, boy, you shouldn't have said that. No, I don't mind saying what I said. No. You're caught up in the world. I'm going to tell you, there's more harmony amongst the people of different races in this room right here than Washington, D.C. can ever legislate. We found a common bond in Jesus. We're going to heaven. Washington, D.C. can't legislate that. They try to, but they can't. So, anyway. I was washing laundry. It's a subject best forgotten anyway. They were out in the field taking rocks out of the field. They were plowing up some new ground, removing rocks, and they caught a 6-foot king snake. 6 foot. And they brought that thing, they got 3 washing machines going and 3 dryers going. Can't hear anything. They snuck in the door of the laundry room. I'm busy. And the next thing I know, I felt this thing draped all around my neck. I'm looking here and there's this head of this snake. I grabbed that thing like that. That thing was as tall as me. Almost 6 foot. It's huge. And of course, they had a great time. They were just laughing away, and I threw it out, threw it back at them. But I'm at the age now where the only kind of good snake is a dead snake, and we're going to talk tonight about the business of snake bite, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Dear Father, I am thankful I have been delivered from the philosophy of this world that tries to legislate different groups of people and to get along with each other. If we'd all just come to Christ and be saved, then we'd get along just fine. We're a happy bunch in you, Jesus, and it's because of you we know that. Without you, we have nothing. With you, we have everything, including joy, like we talked this morning. Help me this night, this evening. I want to be a blessing and a help, Lord. I know some of these folks have heard this before. Many have not. Many were very young when it was preached. I just want to do your honor to your word and to this truth. Help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm preaching to a church tonight who believes in, as a church body, we believe in an every word Bible. We don't believe there's any word in the Bible that's there on accident. So it's interesting to me that God said, "Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." The Bible didn't say, "Whoso breaketh a hedge, a bear shall bite him," although the Bible uses the word bear in other places in the Scripture. It doesn't say a lion shall bite him, even though the Bible uses the term lion several times. Also uses the term beast and dragon, but it doesn't say that. It says serpent. That's what it says, serpent. Now, the very first mention of the serpent is found in Genesis chapter 3, where we were this morning, where Satan came to Eve in the form of the serpent. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible says that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, the Bible says that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but that's enough for me to realize when I read these words, "Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." I realize that the serpent is not just talking about a snake, but the symbolism here is referring to that person that we know as Satan. A serpent shall bite him. Now, I'm not trying to give you nightmares tonight. I'm not trying to make your heart troubled, but I am going to tell you that there is a very real spirit world where the forces of good and God battle the forces of evil and Satan. It's a very real world, folks. And you know, the truth of the matter is, as I've said before, Hollywood has done a very good job, of numbing us, if you will, to this truth with, you know, little laughable E.T. and his great big, you know, gargantuous eyeballs and a cute little creature, you know, and other innocent alien characters. And, you know, what Hollywood has done is make us believe that, you know, this is the stuff that movies are made of. This stuff that fairy tales are made of, this Satan stuff and this, you know, angelic stuff. But the honest truth, there is real spiritual warfare going on right now. And if our eyes could be open to the spirit world and see what we, with our natural eyes, can't see, we'd be shocked at what is going on just tonight. I'm talking about in the realm of the spirit world. Now, I want you to turn to Job chapter 1. There is a serpent waiting and wanting to destroy each one of us. And we're going to start over in Job chapter 1. Keep it in mind now, he that breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. We're going to find out a little bit about this serpent, Satan, and about a hedge and what it did for this man named Job. The Bible says in verse number 6 of, excuse me, of Job 1, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Believe with all my heart that the sons of God here is a reference to the angelic world. And by the way, when I say angelic world, folks, remember there are two angelic worlds. There's a good angelic world and there's an evil angelic world. Okay? So we're talking about two angelic worlds here. "Sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them." Satan came before God. I believe he still does that. I believe that's one of the reasons one of these days why God is going to create a new heaven. That nothing that defileth will enter in. Satan will not be in that new heaven. He will not set one foot in that new, not one time in that new heaven. So he's in the heaven that we're reading about here. And he's in the heaven that we know of right now. He comes before God. "Lord said unto Satan," verse 7, "Whence comest thou? Where you been?" "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." You understand the angelic world gives accountability to God. You understand that God is sovereign? Satan is powerful, but he's not all powerful. God is all powerful. And Satan and all the angelic world gives accountability to God. They don't just freelance. They are accountable to God. This explains 1 Samuel, where the Bible says the evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul. There's nothing evil about God, folks. He's total righteousness. He's complete holiness. But that evil spirit from the Lord, that evil spirit didn't come to bother Saul until he got permission from God Almighty. That's a blessing, isn't it? They are accountable to God. And God allowed that temptation, that evil to come, that evil spirit to bother Saul, if you will. They're not the temptation, but the evil spirit to harass Saul. God allowed that because of Saul's disobedience. So that's what it means here. So these created beings, this angelic world, is giving accountability to God, including Satan. Where have you been, Satan? Well, you've been walking up and down, to and fro in the earth. Look at verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? He's bragging on Job. Then Satan answers with an accusation against Job. He says, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? And then he answered his own question. Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Satan said, God, by the way, Satan knew, Satan, as soon as God brought the name Job up, Satan knew something on him. He didn't have to consult his laptop computer. He didn't have to get with his little committee over here to find out what's going on with Job. As soon as God brought Job up, Satan knew who he was talking about. That kind of gives me the creeps. He's a pretty powerful being, pretty knowledgeable being. His response to God's question was, you put a hedge about Job. In fact, you put three hedges. You put a hedge about Job, you put a hedge about his family, and you put a hedge about his possessions. You put a hedge around Job, you put a hedge around his family, and you put a hedge around his possessions. Now, folks, stop and ask ourselves the question, how did Satan know that God put a hedge around Job? How did he know that? He tried to get to it. He ran into it. So he tried to get Job, but he couldn't. He tried to get Job's family, but he couldn't. He tried to get Job's possessions, but he could not. Every time he went against Job, he ran into this hedge. So Job was a protected man by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Satan kept running into that thing. His complaint was, I can't get at Job. I can't get at Job's family. I can't get at Job's possessions. Now, can I tell you, friend, that's because, as I said, Job was the object of God's love. God protected him and protected his family, protected his possessions, protected everything he had and everything Job and his family had. Protected it all by putting that hedge about them. Now, folks, Job lived 3,500 to 4,000 years ago. But we've got a God who doesn't change. He is immutable. So that means he loves me and he loves you as much as he loved Job. He doesn't love us any less than he loved Job. Job was a great, I understand that, but God's love is not dependent on somebody's greatness or not greatness. God's love is constant. It's wonderful love. And God has given us protection. God has put hedges in our life, just like he did for Job in the Old Testament. Satan ran into those hedges, couldn't get at Job because of those hedges. And I want to show you tonight, we're going to come back here to Job chapter 1 and get into that just a little while. But I want you to turn for the moment now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go to New Testament and let's find out what God has done for you and me, like he did for Job in the Old Testament by putting these hedges about him, his family, and his possessions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you have a Scofield Bible, that's page 12 to 1221. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, we're not talking about equality here in this verse. Do you see the phrase, the head of Christ is God? If that means that God is better than Christ, then all of Jesus' claims of deity were false. Now look, folks, you know how heresy is established? Heresy is established by taking one phrase out of a verse and building a truth on it. You have to take the Scripture in light of its context and in light of the general teaching of the Word of God. And the general teaching of the Word of God is that Jesus is God. God's not one whit better. The Father's not one whit better than the Son, and the Father and Son not one whit better than the Spirit. These three are one. We're not talking about equality here. We're talking about headship. We're talking about protection. We're talking about umbrella. We're talking about canopy. There is an order here. Look at what he says again, verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Every born again man has a head. That head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't make that mean what it doesn't mean. And I've heard people say, well, this is the New Testament age, and I'm saved, and Jesus is my head, and I can do what I want, when I want, where I want to serve God. I can just freelance through this thing. I'm afraid you're all wrong on that, friend. I'm just sorry you're wrong on that. Let me tell you how a man is under the headship of Jesus Christ, and only how he's under the headship of Jesus Christ. He is under the headship of Christ as he is a member of and involved in good standing in a local New Testament church. People have ministries out of churches that are, I'm not against people trying to do anything for God, but every man is under the headship of Christ as he is a member of, in good standing, and involved in a local New Testament church. Christ is the head of the church. And men need to have a place that they are accountable to Christ. And that place is the local. By the way, it's very plain when you consider 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because here was the man in the church who was sinning against God in horrible sin. And Paul, under the inspiration of God, told the church, put him out. He won't repent, put him out. Dismiss him from the fellowship of the church. Now watch me. When God told Paul to tell the church to dismiss the man from the fellowship of the church, do you know what Paul said that was doing? Turning him over to Satan. As long as that man was under the headship of Christ in that church, he was a protected man. But when they put him out of the church, then he was unprotected, open game. Paul said, you've turned him over to Satan. And I'm going to say it again. Every man, and by the way, I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the church body. Men, we need a place where we are accountable. We need that. We need a place where we're expected to behave a certain way and act a certain way and talk a certain way and behave a certain way, you know. And every man is under the headship of Christ as he is a member in good standing and involved in a local New Testament church. That's what Paul is talking about here. The head of every man is Christ. Now look at what else he says. He says the head of the woman is the man. We understand that. Talked about that two Sunday nights ago. The man is the head of the woman. He is the canopy. He is the umbrella. He is the hedge over his wife. And as long as the wife is in good position, good relationship with her husband, the position of submission and subjection, she's in a good relationship there. She is under the headship of her husband. Now, if you follow that logic down to the rest of the family, what does it mean for the children? The head of the children is the parents. And so the children and the parents. So here it is. You've got Christ, okay? You've got God the Father, and you've got Jesus Christ. And then you've got a man, a born-again child of God, who's a member of a local New Testament church. And because he's a member of the church, he is under the headship of Christ. Because Christ is the head of the church. And then you've got the woman whose head is the man who's the head of the woman. And then you've got mom and dad who are the head of the children. This is the head. This is the hedge. This is the canopy. God put authorities in our life as our hedge. The hedge is not a wall. It is not a circle of Constantina wire. It is not a barbed wire fence. Our hedge is the authorities that God puts in our life. Why do you think it is that Satan works overtime to get you sideways with authority? He does that. And the church, God is the authority for Jesus Christ. You don't believe that? Jesus testified, I came to do the will of my Father. I came to obey you, God. So God, Jesus was under the headship of God. And the church is under the headship of Christ. So if a man is a member of a church, he's under the headship or the authority of Christ. And through that local New Testament church. And then the woman is under the authority of her husband. And then the children are under the authorities of their parents. Now I want to say one thing about this and move to the next point. You know what? You have to be careful, folks. You have to be careful that you don't spend more time trying to be right this way and accepted this way and fit in this way and more worried about the people this way think than that way. And that happens to a lot of kids. Kids get all bent out of shape about what their friends think. More worried about what their friends think. More worried about what their friends are thinking. More worried about if their friends accept them. More worried about their friends than they are what mom and dad think. You're always better to be worried about this direction first. This will take care of itself. Absolutely. I'll talk Wednesday night about that a little bit. On a particular subject of character building. I'm talking about the vertical relationships. The vertical relationships. Ladies, it's far more, you ought to be far more concerned about being the wife your husband needs and pleasing your husband and honoring your husband than what your lady friends think. Your lady friends might think you're overboard. You know, you really don't need to be that way to your husband. Forget what they think. Go this way with it. Be more concerned about the vertical than you are the horizontal, friend, because the authorities are our hedge. God put authorities in our life as our hedge. Everybody has them. Everybody ought to strive to be in good relationship with the authority. Every one of us. Okay? Now, there's a reason for that, number two. God puts authorities in our lives as our protection. Look at verse number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 10. He's talking here about the headship of the woman. And he's talking here about long hair. It's short hair. And by the way, I got all dread. I said in the service one time, I said down in Arkansas, I said, you know, I know a lot of long-haired women that aren't submissive. Just because you got long hair doesn't mean you're submissive. I think the long hair for the woman is her glory. That's what the Bible says. I think the long, down to your neckline, at least flowing hair, is where it is God-honoring. But I'm going to tell you something. Just because you've got that long hair, that don't mean you're submissive. Boy, a guy got all over me. Man, he ripped me up. He was older than me. It was at John Bishop's camp. And John Bishop apologized to me afterwards. He come to find out that the guy was a part of a commune down in Texas. I don't think he's been part of this other. But it was strange stuff going on. Strange stuff. So look what the Bible says here, 1 Corinthians 11:10. For this cause, he's talking about the woman being under the headship of her husband. He says, for this cause ought the woman to have power, authority on her head. Because of the angels. Now look what Paul said. Paul said the woman needs to have power. That's authority. That's her hedge. On her head because of the angels. The woman needs to be under the hedge of protection of her husband, under the canopy, under the umbrella, because of the angels. Now folks, let me ask you a question. What does a woman or anyone have to fear from good angels? The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the good angels are ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. I'll tell you what good angels are. Good angels are the ones that were with my daughter Leah and I in Decatur Thursday night when Brother Brown called on Wednesday night and he's having his revival meeting. And he said, Brother Terry, he said, Tony Hudson was supposed to preach Thursday and Friday night. He fell, broke his nose, cut his face. He had to have 16 stitches, 15, 20 stitches. I don't know what he said. He said, he can't preach. Can you please help me out? We're in the middle of the revival. I said, I can Thursday night, but I can't Friday night. So Leah and I drove down. And then we stopped for a Subway on the way home, just off the interstate. And we're in there, and oh, man, the guy's just sleep talking to everybody, you know. And it's 9 o'clock, 2 hours and 15 minutes drive to go. Would you please? You feel like saying, would you please hurry, you know. But while we're waiting on our Subway sandwich, all of a sudden all these ambulances and emergency vehicles go by. And I'm standing there getting the sandwich, and I look out the window, and I say, Leah, they got the interstate blocked off. And I look over there, and we finally get the sandwich, and I call Brother Brown. I say, I got to have a detour, brother. They closed the interstate. I mean, the one I'm getting on right here. He told me how to go. And I looked ahead, and I saw on the entrance ramp there a bunch of cars and lights and ambulances and fire trucks and all. And you know what? I said to Leah, I said, you know, Leah, maybe that's why we were delayed. Ah. No. You mean you don't believe that? Of course I believe that. Of course, I believe that ministering angels are ministering spirit to the heirs of salvation. I'm an heir of salvation, been born again by the grace of God. There are guardian angels, good angels, who watch over me. They watch over you if you're a born again child of God. You get to work back and forth safely, not so much because of your great driving skills, as because of the good. I've seen some of you drive. Amen. We don't have anything to fear from good angels, but folks, I'm sorry, not all the angelic world is good. The truth of the matter is, some are very evil and wicked angels. Some fell with Satan in the original sin in heaven. Some are reserved in chains in the lake of fire, and the angel will take the key during the tribulation period and open the door to the lake of fire. And those angels that have been reserved in chains from the day that they fell will be loosed upon this earth during the tribulation period. I make you thank God you're not going through the tribulation period. And if you're not saved, you better get saved, if nothing else, for that reason. They're wicked angels. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talked about the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, there is an organized army, if you will, of evil, filthy, vile, wicked angels who would do anything and everything in their power to destruct and to ruin our lives. And everybody needs to be under the protection of the authorities that God has placed in their life because of the angels. I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute. Our authorities are not against us. Authorities are our good friends. And God puts authorities in our lives to protect us. Again, that's why Satan works overtime to get us sideways with our authorities. Now, I've illustrated this before. I want to illustrate it again quickly tonight. I need about a 17-year-old boy. I don't know who's 17. Matt, are you 17? Junior, would you help me, Matt? I know it's not always fun to come up here, but you're a good guy. Handsome guy, strong guy, fast guy. Feeling better now? No. All right. This man, he's a 17-year-old boy. And I want to tell you something. God loves this young man. He really does. God doesn't love Matt any more than any other teenage young man, but he does love Matt. Loves Matt very much. Now, God has put authorities in this young man's life, and he's not the only one. Everybody in this church. We're just letting him represent us, okay? God has put authorities in his life for his protection. We'll let Brother Jason represent his mom and dad tonight. So stand right up here, Brother Jason, if you would. And God has put authority in his life. God has put a pastor in his life. We'll let Brother Caleb represent his pastor. God has put, up around here, Brother Caleb, over here, if you would, please. We're going to surround this guy. Matthew, do you mind if I use you tonight? The other Matt, if you don't mind, real quick. And God has given Matt a Sunday school teacher, okay? And if you don't stand right here. And Anthony, would you come, please? If you don't mind using some taller guys here. Brother Caleb, what are you doing up there? Amen. But
That's right.
So we have a good set of parents, and we have a pastor, and we have a Sunday school teacher, and we got a principal or youth director. Brother Bragg sitting back there. Come on up, Brother Bragg. Let you and other people like it's and now you have to put you in the middle here, okay? If you just surround this guy, okay? Scoop your head just a little bit there, fella. Now this man is surrounded by authorities. Surrounded by authorities. They're not his enemy. They are his friend. Okay? And they are there for his protection. Now, there's some hunters in the church here, and I like to hunt, and we bow hunt. Many of us bow hunt. Now, the Bible talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. I was going to bring an arrow tonight, and I forgot it. The fiery darts of the wicked. Okay? Now, Satan has fiery darts, the Bible says. You fellows that know deer hunting with a bow and arrow, it's completely different than deer hunting with a shotgun. You know, with a shotgun, you can get up in the tree stand, you can shoot through some brush if it's not too thick, and the slug will go through that, and so forth and so on. But when you are hunting with a bow and arrow, you have to have what is called a shooting lane. It's an open space where the arrow can travel without hitting anything. If you hit a little branch or a twig, it'll deflect the arrow. That's happened to me. I shot at a buck one time, but about... It wasn't that far away, about 20 yards,
And I don't know what happened. I heard this whack. Not supposed to hear that. And he went running off about 30, 40 yards, and he was shaking his head and stomping around there, looking around. I thought, what in the world happened? He's shaking his head. And when I got out of the tree and went over there, here was a branch. My arrow had hit the branch and deflected, hit him right in the head. Right in the head. You don't kill deer by shooting them in the head. You can't do that. And he had a headache, but that's about it. So he's shaking his head. And so he warbles off. You know, lives to see a better day. Amen. But we get up in the tree stand, and somebody will be on the ground with a clippers, a tree saw, pole saw. You guys know what I'm talking about, those pole saws. And you'll say, the guy will say, you need to cut that, you need to cut that branch, and you cut a shooting lane so that arrow can fly. Now, do you understand that? Do you see what God has done here? There are no shooting lanes. There's no shooting lanes here. This man is in a canopy of protection that God put in his life. And the canopy of protection is not some barbed wire fence. The canopy of protection is different authorities that God has surrounded him with and done the same thing for adults and done the same thing for men. God's put a man in the middle of a local New Testament church, and God has surrounded him with authorities, and God's done the same thing for a wife and surrounded her, and God's done the same thing for young people. And there are no shooting lanes here because this man is within the canopy. He is protected. You can't slip an arrow through there. Okay, it'll hit a branch, it'll hit something else, it'll be deflected and go on its way. Now, Satan will say the same thing about you that he says about Job as long as you're in the canopy. I can't get at him. I can't get at him. I can't get at him. God, I can't get at Job because of the hedge. That's why I can't get to it. And God will say the same. Satan will say the same thing about you if you stay in the hedge. That's where the protection is. Now, give me just a minute, fellas. Let me show you one thing. When we come out of the hedge, come on out here, Matt. Now, what's this boy done? Fire away. Let me show you this. Let me show you this in the Bible. Back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. When you come out of the hedge, you're open game to the enemy. When you come out of the hedge, you're open game to the enemy. Look at Job chapter 1. Remember what Satan said? I can't get at him. So God says in verse number 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath, Job 1:12, is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now we're not going to read every verse here, but you got to get the gist of this. So what did God say? God said, okay, Satan, you can have everything he has. What did God do? He took Job out of the hedge. He took the hedge down. Let's find out what happened. Verse number 13. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking, were in their wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a messenger unto Job saying, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside him. And let's make the story short. The Sabians fell upon them, took them away, slain the servants, and I am the only one left to tell you. Now Job's at his table eating breakfast, and here's these footprints, footsteps. Somebody's running. Job. He said, you can believe what happened, man. We were out watching the cattle and the donkeys there. And while we were watching them, the Sabians came and they killed everybody and they took all the cattle, all the donkeys. I'm the only one left. Now, Job is a businessman and he's thinking, oh my goodness, that's quite a hit. But before that man gets through speaking, Job hears more footsteps. And while he was speaking, before he could get done talking, in verse 16, here comes another servant. He said, we were out with the sheep, and while we were with the sheep, the fire came out of the heaven and burned all the sheep up, and all the servants are dead except for me. I'm the only one escaped to tell you. Now, this is getting a little strange. While he is speaking, verse number 17, Job hears a third set of footsteps. Guy's running out of breath. Job. A third. Now, Job is just sitting there. He's kind of pushed away from the table now. Can you see that? He's thinking, whoa. Here comes the third servant. He said, you know, we were out watching the camels, and here they came, the Chaldeans, and they took all the camels and killed all the servants, and I am the only one left to tell you. These folks are not all in the same place. The sheep and the donkeys and the camel, they're all in the same place. They're spread over Job's land. So here's three men from three different places who come running to Job saying, everything's gone except for me. I'm the only one left to you. While he is speaking, there is a fourth set of footsteps, and this man is in anguish. He is crying, Job, Job, Job. He's screaming. And Job is just thinking to himself, what next? He comes in and he says, your 10 sons and daughters, your 10 children were over there eating. And the wind came, blew the house down, and the roof fell, and all the kids are dead. You know, our problem is we don't believe that could happen. But I'm telling you that happened. Here's a man. In moments' time, he lost everything. And it didn't happen until God took the hedge away. And as soon as he took the hedge away, boom! What Satan couldn't do over and over again because he was in the hedge, now he did. Kind of makes sense to kind of stay in the hedge. Huh? It kind of makes sense. Do you understand this is what protects you? Yeah, I am on the deer stand. It's about November out where Brother Woodward and I used to hunt. And it's close to Thanksgiving and it's just shy of shotgun season. And it's cold, and I'm in the stand, you know, and I'm sitting there and trying to keep from shaking and everything. And I hear behind me, you know, and I don't care how seasoned a hunter you are, you're fooled by squirrels and other animals. I've been all ready and set ready to kill a great big buck, and there's an 8-point squirrel there or something, you know, a lot of those. So every nerve in my body is on edge. Man, I'm just listening and anticipating. And here, and all of a sudden I hear this. There's a fence behind me, about 15 yards behind me. Squirrels don't jump fences. Deer do. This is a deer. So now I'm standing up. And I got to shoot with my right hand. So I got to edge my way around. And yes, now I see him. Now he's a nice deer. He's a shooter. He's coming down the trail. He's going to be 20 yards from me. He's going to be right in the shooting lane. He gets right behind a big bush, and he stops. And I'm at full draw. I'm anchored. And you men that hunt, you understand that. I'm anchored. I'm at full draw. I'm ready to release the arrow. And what am I saying? One more step. Come on. One. You know, 20 yards away, I killed a deer at 33 yards. I know I can shoot him. But he's behind the bush. And the only thing working against me is the wind. This is before the days of all this scent-lock clothing, and you try to stay clean and everything, but and the wind is that direction. And I know that. Oh, no. And I watch him put his nose up in the air after what seems like an eternity. And I am standing at full draw saying to myself, one more step, one more step. He's behind that bush. He puts his nose up. He gets my scent. And he backs up and phew, he's gone. All I needed was one more step. You know what happens? Satan is not all-knowing, but he's around. And he hears a 17-year-old boy start talking to his friends. You know, Dad's been he's been overboard. You know, school rules are a little too much. You know, youth director, you got to have rules on the youth activity. Because he can't read our mind, but he can sure hear what we say. So this boy is sick of the rules. He's sick of his parents' rules. He's sick of the youth director's rules. Sick of the school's rules. Sick of it. He wants his freedom, you know, because the authorities and all the rules, they're too tight. You know what Satan is doing? Come on. One more step. Come on. One more step. Come on. One more step, please. And when this boy comes out, he'll be there. He will be there. And I'm going to tell you, he doesn't miss. Folks, I've been pastoring 18 years into this in the next month, in May. Assistant pastor for 10 years. And I'm going to tell you something. You listen very carefully to me. There is no explanation for some of the things I have witnessed that have happened to people outside of just satanic influence. Satanic influence. I mean, this is the pastor's wife in Virginia. Friends of Brother Brown's church, running about 300 in attendance. Three girls, married 20 years, in their late 30s, early 40s. And they get a boy coming on the bus when he's about 15 years of age. And he doesn't have a family structure. And the boy gets saved. And he shows an interest in church. And now he's coming to church. And the pastor tries to help him. And so he has him to the home. And the girls are young teenagers, you know, his age. And he feeds him and cares for him and, you know, takes care of him and lets him participate in the family stuff. And he's driving down the road after about 3 years of that. And the Spirit of God comes, starts talking to this pastor and pressing some things upon his heart. You know, your girls aren't young anymore. And this boy is 18. You don't want anything going on between your girls and this boy. So he goes to his wife and he says to his wife, he says, honey, he says, look, when I'm out of town, I don't want you to have the boy to the house. I forget the boy's name. I don't want you to have the boy to the house. He said, you know, when I'm in town, we'll have him over to the house. When I'm gone, just for safety's sake, don't have him to the house. He thought everything was fixed. He left town. Sometime later, she sat down with those three girls and said, now listen, Dad doesn't want us to have so-and-so to the house. Dad's gone. I'm going to have him come over. But don't you tell Dad. It'll be all right. Now, ladies, listen very carefully what I'm about to say. When she did that, she stepped out of the hedge. Well, I don't understand. You don't have to understand. God's going to show the husband some things he may not show the wife. It's not a matter of equality. It's a matter of how God orders things. So this lady has this boy. Stepped outside the boundaries. Now, you don't think he was there? Some months passed. This going on, he comes home to an empty house and a letter on the table. Dear John, whatever. I have taken the girls and we are gone. We're not coming home. I don't love you anymore. Don't come looking for us. She's gone. She said, no, this and this and this and this and this and this. And she said, by the way, the boy is with us. She signed her name and then she put a P.S. I'm carrying his baby. Now, you know what our problem is? We hear a story like that and we think, boy, that's really sad. I'm going to tell you, that's not just sad. You know what that is? That's satanic. You know what that is? That's not natural, folks. 40-something-year-old ladies don't conceive children with teenagers. Oh, now. That's not natural. That's satanic. That's the boy. This is the boy who used to play against our team over in that old gym on that concrete floor. The boy that used to be at Cedar Baptist Camp, the boy that worked there. The boy who was being in a good church down south Illinois, central Illinois. This is the boy who, being reared by his godly grandparents. I don't know what had happened to his family, but he was not left alone. He had his grandparents. He's in church. He's working at Cedar River Baptist Camp. He's playing ball against our team. He gets in trouble at the Christian school, gets kicked out. He goes to the public school, but he's already on the downward spiral now. He's getting sick of mom and dad, grandma and grandpa's rules. He's getting sick of the rules of the church, and the Christian school gets kicked out. And you know what he does when he for his freedom, he comes out. So he goes to public school. He comes home one day in the middle of the day when he's not supposed to. Comes in the little mobile home where he and his grandparents lived. Grandma and grandpa sitting in the room reading a book. He comes in. Grandpa kind of hollers at him. What in the world did you do? He got, God, you get kicked out of school now from the public school. And the boy walks back to the bedroom, gets his grandpa's .22 rifle, steps into the bathroom, fires a round into the toilet. Grandpa hears the bullet fire, comes down the hallway, and the boy steps out, lowers the weapon and shoots his grandpa through the chest 5 or 6 times in cold blood. And when his grandmother gets up out of her chair to run screaming, he calmly walks to the door and fires 5 or 6 bullets in her back. A 16-year-old boy. Well, that's a sad story. That is not just sad. That is not natural. 16-year-olds don't take guns and shoot their grandparents. That is satanic. When are we going to get a grip on this thing? This is satanic, folks. Folks, that is satanic. And by the way, he had taken his cassette tapes and erased all the Christian music and replaced it with rock music. He came out of the canopy. He came out of the umbrella. He came out of the hedge. He stepped out. Thank you, fellas. I couldn't do more, but thank you. I appreciate it. Now, man got upset at me one time years ago here at this church and left mad. And really, for no reason, folks, I don't crucify people that leave. You know, Brother Brown said years ago, he said, never question who God moves in, never question who God moves out. And sometimes people leave. Sometimes people leave. Sometimes they give you reasons and you sit there and you scratch your head. I had one not too long ago. They left. It was the most bizarre conversation I ever had with anybody else. This is odd. But I don't go on a rampage and attack people. But I'm going to tell you about this one. You listen very carefully. He sent his 20-year-old daughter to tell me they were leaving. Dennis probably doesn't remember this. Dennis and I were talking up in the office upstairs, in the old office upstairs. Knock came on the door. His 20-year-old daughter. And she said, my dad sent me up here to tell you that we're leaving. You're not coming back. I said, okay. Send it to the daughter. I don't want to get too detailed because I don't want people to, some may know who I'm talking about, and I'm here to bash the man. But you hear me. He lost everything. He lost his marriage. One of his kids lost their marriage. The other one shacked up for a while. That was a good family. Strange stuff. You say you don't think you ought to ever leave a church, you leave right. You leave right. When you leave wrong, you step outside the canopy. And the devil's no respecter of persons. He'll fill a man full of fiery darts as quick as he will a woman or a child. Go to a safe place, stay in the hedge. Stay in the hedge. Just stay in the hedge. It's a safe place. You young people, you know, it was so much. Remember how easy it was when you were 7, 8, and 9 obeying mom and dad? Now you get about 16, 17, 18. Sometimes you just got to think. Especially you boys, that's because God put that leadership in you. And it's going to come out, you know, and you got mom telling you what to do and you're 18. It's all right. You bite your tongue, keep a good attitude, stay in the hedge. Stay in your place. Do what you're told. Obey. Don't sneak around. Don't come out of the hedge. And if you've gotten out of the hedge, get back in. That safe place, get back in. I'm talking about protection for a family. I'm talking about protection, man. Look, I spoke this message years ago at Cedar River Baptist Camp. I think I probably said this before here. A fellow called me from out of state. Brother Terry, pray for my son. He's just not doing well. And it's amazing what kids dream up. Took an old mailbox, put it out in the country in a ditch on a country road. An old beat up mailbox like it was just thrown there. He'd go by and leave a note for her. She'd come get it. She'd leave a note for him. All that going on behind mom and dad's back. Now some other things took place. He said, pray for my son. I knew him well. He was Ben's age. And then I heard through the grapevine that he had gotten right with God. Moved back home, got right with his dad and mom. Made things right. Thursday night, last evening service of the camp week, I'm going to preach this message. We got a packed house, over 300 people in that old tabernacle. Oh man, it was hot. Wow. Those humid July days. August. I look back there about two-thirds of the way back, three-fourths of the way back, that boy sitting there in the service. He had driven down from where he lived. I was in the service that night. I preached this message, and I saw him shaking his head, yes, shaking his head, yes. And we gave the invitation. It was one of those things where every head bowed, every eye closed, and it was just, they just came. God was just there. He came. That boy stood up. And I was watching him. That boy stood up. Instead of coming to the front, he went to the back. And I saw him look back there, and his mom and dad had come. He got around his mom and dad, put one arm around his mom, put one arm around his dad. Great big boy, strong, handsome boy. Put his arm around him and just, I could see his shoulders just heaving. They were just sobbing together. Dad, mom, and son. Bless my heart. Then he turned around, and the invitation is still going. And the kids are at the altar. Some of the counselors are there. It was a good service. And he starts not running full blast, but he starts walking real fast down the aisle of the old tabernacle. And I'm standing there, and I see him coming. He jumps the steps in about two, and he just comes at me like this. And bam, he hits me so hard he busts my lip. I'm not kidding. I started bleeding. Bam, he hits me. He's got me in this great big bear hug. And he's squeezing me. He's just going. I said, it's good to be back in the hedge, isn't it, buddy? He said, oh, it's so good. It's so good. Are you listening to me? It's so good. Did you hear that? Satan's trying to sell you a bill of goods. He's lying to you. It's not good out there. It's horrible out there. It's good in. It's so good. I preached a message in Jacksonville, Arkansas, to a bunch of kids I'd never seen before. And I said this. I said, I need a 17-year-old boy. And this boy raised his hand. I said, come up here, son. He came up there, and I said, I appreciate this. And we did the illustration, and we had the service and invitation. About a year and a half later, I went down to Rosebud, Arkansas. That was like in March. And then a year later, I went back and went in June to Rosebud, Arkansas, to John Bishop's ranch. I pull in my vehicle, and this boy, no, I came in Brother John's vehicle and for a teen camp a couple nights, and this boy comes out, and he's on staff, and he takes my luggage and says, come, Brother Angel, I'll show you where you're staying. We're walking to the place. He said, you don't recognize me, do you? I said, no, son, I don't. I'm sorry. He said, Jacksonville, Arkansas, Bible Baptist Church Teen Conference, snake bite. I said, you were the boy. He said, yes, sir. He said, you didn't know me. I'm a pastor's son. He said, I was already decided I was out. I'd already decided I was gone from home, gone from school. I was out. And you chose me out of that crowd to put me in that circle. And he said, I got my heart right. I'm on staff here now. I'm going to Oklahoma Baptist College this fall. October, you hear things, you forget things. October, I was at Revival Fires Conference at Windsor Hills. At Windsor Hills, and I was going to preach, and brother, on a morning service, and I'm standing up there, and Brother Vineyard was there. We're singing the opening song, and college boys are back there. He said, Terry, you see that boy back there, got all them kids around him? Singing like a crazy. I said, yes. He said, that boy has been the best thing for our college. He's come in here and he has whooped up that freshman class. That's a good boy. I know him. That's the snakebite boy. It's so good. In the circle. It's so good. It's so good. I'm looking tonight. It's so good. You hear me? It's so good. Don't get out. Isn't God good? Give us a hedge like that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, speak to our hearts. I'm so burdened tonight for some young men. I'm so burdened tonight. Lord, please. Holy Spirit of God, please. Please get a hold of somebody. Lord, I know some of these parents have cried tears. Pray you reach down tonight. Do what only you can do. Help our young people to stay in the hedge, please. If some are on the outside, if some are on the edge, please put them back in the middle. Help our ladies. Help our men. Lord, keep us in the hedge, please. I pray you will. I love you, folks. I mean that with all my heart. I just want to see you happy in the service of God. I want to see you happy at home. In the church, boy, I don't want to see lives ruined, wrecked. Please stay in the hedge. Please stay in the hedge. If you're not saved, you need to come see Brother Caleb, beat a line to him. My heart's so heavy for some of it. In the face, I just wonder if they're not on the, if they're not right there on this on the edge. Oh man. We're no match for the evil one. That's why God gave us a hedge. Please, I beg you, stay in the hedge. Would you just surrender to God? Wave the white flag tonight. Come to this altar. If you're in the hedge, just thank God for His protection and tell Him you want to stay there. If you're on the edge of the hedge, slip back in. If you're outside the hedge, make it right with somebody.